Well, next week, God willing, we begin a new series in 2 Peter. And so this morning, Peter and Jesus. Please come with me to our reading, John chapter 21. And particularly, we're looking at verses 18 and 19. Now, we stand on the other side of the cross. The King has died. The King is risen. And for the third time, the King, the Christ, the Lord Jesus meets with his disciples. But there's unfinished business. Peter has fallen. The right-hand man has denied his Lord 3 times. So 3 times Jesus asks him, "Do you love me?" 3 questions to confront Peter's threefold denial. 3 questions forcing Peter to face up to what he's done. 3 questions giving Peter the opportunity to confess his love for Jesus. A threefold confession to wipe away the stain of his threefold denial. A threefold confession, if you like, to clean the hard disk so that Peter is at maximum operating efficiency. And so with each confession of his love, Peter is commanded to care for Christ's flock, Christ's people, Christ's church. So verse 15, Jesus says, "Feed my lambs." Verse 16, "Tend my sheep." Verse 17, "Feed my sheep." But Peter, one more thing. Verse 18, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." 3 things to say, 3 points this morning. Point number one, very simply, verses 18 and 19, what do the verses mean? Verse 18, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you." Peter, listen. When you were young, interesting how we see people. Some of us may remember Derek. We only knew Derek as an old man, knees bent, shuffling along. When I went to see Derek in his flat, there was a photograph on the wall, quite a big photograph, of a young man, arms folded, white vest, with a fantastic physique, huge muscles. It was Derek. Derek is a young man. He'd been a physical training instructor in the army. Young Derek. Old Derek. Young Peter. Peter here is a young man. What do we know of Peter? Well, he's a natural leader, isn't he? He's the first to speak. He's the one who stands up, and he's the one the other disciples agree with. And he's bold. When the other disciples stay in the safety of the boat, it's Peter who steps out onto the boisterous waves to walk to Jesus. And he's a man of action. When hundreds of well-armed men come to arrest Jesus in Gethsemane, it's Peter who draws his sword to fight his way out. And Peter is physically a big man. In our reading, they've just caught 153 large fish. The catch is so big, they can't actually lift it up onto the boat, so they have to drag it to the shore. Well, who's the one who drags this huge catch of fish to the land? It's the man with the muscles, isn't it? Chapter 21, verse 11. "So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them." He's a big man, isn't he? So here he is, a leader, bold, adventurous, this great bear of a man. "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted." Peter's his own man. No one ever gets in Peter's way. He goes wherever he wants. He's free, independent, strong. when you were young. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. What does Jesus mean? Slightly enigmatic words, aren't they? Well, John tells us exactly what they mean, verse 19. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. It's speaking of Peter's death. Peter, when you're old, you'll be bound. You'll be taken where you don't want to go. And they will be put to death. You see that expression, you will stretch out your hands. That expression was used to speak of crucifixion. So Peter, when you're old, they'll place a wooden crossbeam on your shoulders. And they'll stretch out your hands and they will tie them to the crossbeam. And on that final day, another will dress you. Maybe he'll be dressed with a chain. And you'll be led helpless through the streets to a place of execution. They'll carry you where you do not want to go. And there they'll nail you to a cross and lift you up to die a slow, agonizing death. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." So Peter's commission is to shepherd the flock. Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. He's to shepherd the people of God. That's hard work. The Apostle Paul, when he speaks of pastors, of shepherds, he says they labor. And the word in the original is a very strong word. It means laboring to the point of weariness and exhaustion. Shepherding God's people for Peter will be backbreaking, exhausting, sweat-making stuff. It shortens men's lives. It means giving up your life. It means laying down your life for the sheep. Sheep, as Peter well knows, sheep that wander. Sheep that don't listen. Sheep that sometimes think the grass is greener on the other side. Sheep that get sick. And some amongst the sheep, they bully, they barge, and they muddy the waters with their feet as other sheep are trying to drink. And sheep have things stuck on their wool. And a storm is coming, and the wolves are running, and what of the night? So Peter, you're going to have to wear yourself out looking after my sheep. And when you're old, and you've worn yourself out, and you've got nothing left, your reward will be a cross. Having spent your life for the sheep, you must lay down your life for those sheep. So Peter, following me means a daily cross, and it will mean an ultimate cross, a life of sacrifice and the ultimate sacrifice. Does that sound fair? Is that a good deal? Would you follow Jesus on those terms? Paining self to please him. What do you think? Well, point number two is Peter's response to this news. Now, when Doctor Who was still quite good, there was an episode called Family of Blood. It's 1913, and the Doctor has become a human being. His name is Mr. John Smith, and he's a school teacher. And his Time Lord essence has been condensed into a special pocket watch. That's the beauty of science fiction, isn't it? You don't need an explanation. You don't even have to understand. So his Time Lord essence is inside this fob watch. Well, the human Mr. Smith, he falls in love with the school nurse. Her name is Joan. But of course, to save the world, Mr. Smith must return to being the Doctor. If he becomes the Doctor again, it means no more Mr. Smith. It means the end of this love story. And so Mr. Smith and his sweetheart Joan, they share a vision enabled by the pocket watch. A vision of what would have been, of their life together as Mr. and Mrs. Smith. And it's a vision of marriage and children and laughter and happiness. A happy life, a full life, a complete life. A life which ends with Mr. Smith lying on his deathbed, surrounded by the love of his family. Now, what's the point we're trying to make? The point is this, is that for the writer of that story and for the viewer, this is human life at its best. Health, happiness, a long, happy, full life, followed, yes, by death, but death at home, and surrounded by those I love. If life has to be lived, and if at the end of life there has to be death, well, what better way to live that life? What better way to die? But Peter's life is going to be hard. He's going to have to spend and be spent for Jesus. And his deathbed will be a vertical cross. And his pillow will be a crossbeam. And it won't be the family that gathers round with gentle words. It will be a jeering crowd. So Peter, why embrace this vision of your life? Why not be a Mr. Smith? Why not go back to being a fisherman? There, you love fishing, don't you, Peter? You can live a long, happy, full life, followed by death at home, surrounded by your loved ones. Why put up with this vision of the future? So what is Peter's response to Jesus' words? Well, John doesn't say, does he? But Peter does. Excuse me. Peter does because he's written two New Testament letters. And also he's written a gospel. There isn't a gospel of Peter, but there is a gospel of Mark. And Mark is recording Peter's eyewitness account of the life and death of Jesus. So if you read that gospel, if you read the two letters, it's clear when you read it, it's Peter. There he is, bold, boisterous, direct. And when you feel that big heart beat, it beats for Jesus. And it's clear that here is a man who is not living in dread of the cross. Either a daily cross or that cross to which he'll be nailed at the end of his life. And here's a man who's not living a religious life through gritted teeth. Now, Peter has a lot to say about trials and heartaches and sorrows and sufferings, yes. But he speaks of joy inexpressible, of the privilege of belonging to Jesus Christ, of the promise of glory. And it's so evident when you listen to Peter, he's passing through this world. He is a pilgrim. He's homeward bound. And as he travels with his eye on the day, he tells in 2 Peter, when he will enter the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, this is the exam season. So I'm sorry for all of you doing exams. But I remember sitting in the school hall, exam time, outside the sun was shining. Outside they were playing cricket. Excuse me. Outside they were relaxing. And there you are, you're inside the hall, and maybe it's the end of the week, and you've already been through five exams, and it's hot in the hall, and it's sticky, and your brain's beginning to hurt, and you're still scribbling furiously. And then the invigilator says, 10 more minutes. When you hear that 10 more minutes... Well, maybe you don't think nice, but what has happened to me, my brain would go into overdrive. Excuse me. And I'd write even faster, just to cram it all in before that final word, time's up, pen's down. Well, that's Peter, isn't it? Because measured against eternity, Jesus says to him, effectively, Peter, 10 more minutes. So what does he do? Pen down? Go outside? Lounge in the sun? Not now. There's plenty of time to rest later. And when you read those letters and you read the Gospels, Peter says, one day soon the Lord will return. One day soon this world will dissolve. One day soon will be the new heavens and the new earth, which will be the home of righteousness. One day soon I shall enter into the joy of my Lord. Peter, 10 more minutes. What's Peter's response? Shall I down my pen now and go outside now? Shall I leave it unfinished? Peter's response is never, never has there been a better time to be up and doing for Jesus. Never a better time than to surrender all to him and for him. Of whom Peter will say at the end of his second letter, to him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. So what's Peter's response to Christ's words? Well, John doesn't tell us, but Peter himself will tell us in his own words, and we'll see that when we come into 2 Peter. 10 more minutes now. Now is the time to live for his glory in this world. So point number 3, why does Peter think like this? Why is he happy to follow Jesus, a daily cross, saying no to himself, dying to self, and an ultimate cross? Why is he willing to do it? Very simply, number 1, Peter had a nightmare. Now, you know what happened. 3 times he denied the Lord. The Lord warned him. Peter thinks he knows better. But when it comes to the crunch, Peter the coward. Peter who denies his Lord. And Luke records it after he, for the 3rd time, denies the Lord. We read, while he was still speaking, the cock crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the cock crows today, you will deny me 3 times. And he went out and wept bitterly. Peter, the Christ-denying coward. Peter, the man who dumps Jesus to save his skin. And what's Peter's reaction? He say, I think I got away with it that time. First, Luke says he went out and he wept bitterly. Bitter tears. You see, when Jesus looks at Peter and Peter looks at Jesus, in that moment he's unmasked, isn't he? And he's broken. He's lost. And no doubt when he looks at Jesus, maybe flooding into his mind are all those gracious, wonderful, loving, kind acts of Jesus towards him. Such love to me. And I repay him by saying, I don't know who he is. I have nothing to do with him. And you can see in those moments Peter's thinking, maybe I've lost him. Maybe I've lost him forever. Maybe there's no way back. After all, there was no way back for Judas. And it's a nightmare. But it's not a nightmare from which Peter wakes up and thinks, oh, what a relief, it was only a dream. His denial is all too real. And now as we come to the Sea of Tiberias in John 21, all Peter can do, everything he's done seems to say, I don't love you, Lord. But all he can do is fall upon the kind arms of Jesus and say, Lord, you know everything. You know me, but look, you'll see, I do, I really do love you. Peter thinks to himself, never again. It's better to lose everything than to lose Jesus. Better to lose my very life than to lose my Jesus. Because to lose Jesus is the calamity from which I will never recover. It's the nightmare from which I'll never awake. So I will follow him. I will follow him, whatever the cost, even if the journey's end in this life is a Roman cross. Now, Christian friend, you get that? Are you miserable today? There's no one more miserable than a believer who's parted company from Jesus. Peter weeps bitter tears. The heart of our miseries often, usually, almost always, are at some point, somewhere, we've parted company from him. To lose my life and to have Jesus is to possess everything. But to save my life and to lose Jesus is to lose everything. Number two, well, Peter is fed up with fishing. John 21, verse 3. Excuse me. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. He's a fisherman by trade. They said to him, we will go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. It's a disappointing night, isn't it? You can tell how disappointing it is when Jesus says to them, children, do you have any fish? They simply answer, no. There's no engagement, is there? Because they're just cold and wet and tired and hungry, and they've caught no fish. But then when John says that the stranger on the shore is in fact the Lord, what does Peter do? Verse 7. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. Why would he do that? Why not stay in the boat? Why not arrive on the shore with everyone else? Why get soaking wet for the sake of a few minutes? Why throw yourself? Why plunge into the sea to get to Jesus first? Because in his heart of hearts, Peter loves Jesus more than he's ever loved anyone in his life. And he wants nothing more than to be at Jesus' side. Let's go fishing. I'm tired of fishing. I want to be with you. But Peter, you can make a decent living. You could live and die like Mr. Smith. But what is that to following Jesus? Peter will write, to you who believe, he is precious. You see, Peter has found the pearl of great price. He thought he'd lost it once. I can't lose it again. So he gladly sells up his old life that he may possess Christ. Christian friend, do you get that? The Jim Elliot quote, isn't it? He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And the third thing is that Peter has seen the love of Jesus. A couple of chapters before, chapter 19, we read of John's account of the cross. And if you remember, the soldiers, they come to shorten the lives of the crucified by breaking their legs. And then chapter 19, verse 33, excuse me, when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. And then verse 37, and again another scripture says, they will look on him whom they have pierced. And we can stand, can't we, with John. And we can stand with Peter. And we can stand at the foot of that cross. And what do we see? We see a man beaten beyond recognition and crowned with thorns. We see an innocent whipped to the bone and nailed to a cross. And there he drowns in the darkness and chaos of death to save me from an eternal death. And there he quenches the flames of God's wrath in his own blood, so that I, the sinner, I, the guilty one, I, the one who deserved that cross, I can enjoy peace with God. And so much more. And at the end of it all, at the end of his agony, as that spear is thrust into his side, blood and water flow from that wounded side. And as we see it fountain out, we realize that his heart is broken. And that if his heart is broken, then Peter can say, that heart was broken for me. It was my sin that made his death necessary. It was my sin that cost him so dear. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. He takes my place. He dies my death. That should be my cross. The love of Christ that passes knowledge. And you see, Peter has been captured by that love. And that being so, Christian friends, how can Christ's call to follow me, whatever the outcome, wherever it leads, whatever the cost, how can that ever feel like a threat? Are not his words to die to self, to take up my cross, to follow him, are they not the kindest of words? To be finished forever with the source of all my miseries, which is me, 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 me first. What about me? Oh, says Jesus, put to death love for self. And hear the voice of your beloved. And elope with him. Was there ever a better time to give up everything for the one who loved me and gave himself for me? Christian friend, do you get that? C.T. Studd, he said, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. And so finally, number four, Peter had seen Christ's glory. I'm going to dip into 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. Excuse me. Peter seeing Christ's glory. 2 Peter 1 verse 16 says, Peter, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. Says Peter, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He's speaking of the transfiguration when God collapsed space and time and brought the future into the present. And he saw before the cross the glory of the King, the glory of the Christ beyond the cross. The transfiguration. And now Jesus passed through death to resurrection, ascension, coronation, where he's declared to be the world's true king. He rules the worlds. And there he is on the holy mountain, Mount Zion itself, seated at the Father's right hand. And soon all creation will hear his voice. Behold, I make all things new. And that is where Peter is looking. You'll say in the third chapter of 2 Peter, according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Oh, I've seen the glory. And actually, if you look at 2 Peter, Peter says, you can see the glory too. We were there on the holy mountain. We heard his voice, but we have a more certain word written down. You can see his glory too. Peter has seen the glory. And that was where he was looking. And therefore Peter knows he'll be carried safely through death. That he too one day will stand on the holy mountain with Jesus, beholding his glory, to see the King in his beauty, and want for nothing more. The glory of Christ, the glory that's awaiting Peter, the glory that awaits all of Christ's people. There's a river. You're on this side of the river. The one you love is on the other side of the river. There is just one bridge from your side to that side. But strewn over the bridge is broken glass. And you have bare feet. So to get to the other side, it's going to hurt. To get to the other side, it will cost you. But what if you knew that having crossed the bridge, the pain and the wounds would be healed as soon as you got across? More than that, whatever the pain of the moment, the pain will soon be gone and you'll be with the one that you love. Wouldn't you cross the bridge? Isn't that how Peter is seeing it all? Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. That agonizing death is the bridge to the other side. And says Peter, if it means to be with Jesus in glory, then I will gladly take that bridge. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. The man who to save his life had denied Jesus will be given the honor of now losing his life to glorify his Lord with his last breath, his last heartbeat. Peter will be able to show to the world. The world will see that this big man and this big heart, it beats for Jesus Christ. And therefore he's happy to share in the sufferings of Christ, that he may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. So Christian friends, as we bring it all to a close, shall we live and die like Mr. Smith? No cost, no crisis, no cross, no Christ. Shall we go fishing? Or shall we, like Peter, give up these freedoms to find a greater freedom, to discover the life that's worth living? And the Lord that's worth loving. Do you get it? Do you get it? Years ago, I went to a velodrome, you know, where you cycle round a track. So they gave me my bike, and the bike had no brakes. And it had no gears. Because it's a fixed wheel. Well, that's fine when you're cycling on the straight. That's the easy bit. But what do you do when you come to the bend? Because the bend's at about 45 degrees. What do? You can't brake. What do? if you try and slow down, because every instinct when you come to the bend says slow down, if you try to slow down, you'll fall off. The only way to safely negotiate the bend is to cycle as fast as you can. Christian friends, when we see the cost of following Jesus, the temptation is to slow down, is to apply the brakes. If you do, you'll fall off. And it might well end in a nightmare. If you would be happy in life, happier in death, happiest of all in the world to come, then be full on for the Lord Jesus Christ. Live for him without restraint. Serve him with all your strength. Love him with all your being. Don't slow down. Don't apply the brakes. Give everything and all as you follow him. It might feel like it's counterintuitive, but it's true. Jesus said, whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what we read of Peter here. Father, we thank you that you take spiritual failures. You take those who have messed up. Those who have even denied you in the presence of others. And not once, not twice, but three times. And along the way has spoken as though you did not know what you were saying, and that he knew better. And yet, Lord, we thank you that you took this man, and he will be the one to be the leader in the early church. He'll be the one into whose hands are given the keys to unlock the gospel to the Jews, the Samaritans, the Gentiles. The one who will speak of you and write to suffering Christians and saying, it's all worth it. Look to him. Look to the glory. And the one who in the end will glorify you in the very death that he dies. Lord God, we thank you for what is written. And we thank you it's of such comfort to us that you take spiritual failures and you do great and wonderful things with them for your glory. Oh God, we pray that you would take the lessons here. Lord, you know us this morning. You understand us. You see our hearts. We find ourselves again naked before you. We can say, Lord, you know everything. And so much of us seems to say we don't love you, but Lord, we do love you. Oh Lord, take us and use us and shape us and mold us that we may bring you pleasure and that we may in this world bring you glory, and at the end, enter into the joy of you, our God, and to behold the glory of our Lord Jesus. Press these things upon our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.